Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Tuesday. Almost said Monday. It's Tuesday. We've already been here for a day. Tuesday, December 9th, 8:05 Central Time. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Philip McClelland from Gethsemane Lutheran Church in North Jackson, Ohio. Good morning, Pastor McClelland. How are you this morning?
Morning, Andy. Good. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, thanks. Tell us about Gethsemane Lutheran Church in North Jackson, Ohio.
Well, Gethsemane was organized all the way back in 1971, and so she's been serving the community there for a good while now, and she's looking forward to her 50th anniversary in just a few years. And at the church, it's one of those really interesting settings if you drive there. It looks like it's a rural setting, and the church is kind of set aside there in the corner, lots of trees around it, and it's in a small community that's based in a lot of trucking, a lot of commerce. But even though it looks rural, we have this huge suburban town called Austintown right next to us, and then we're only about 15 minutes away from the larger city of Youngstown. And so within 20 miles of the church, we have all these different opportunities for ministry, both rural, suburban, and city.
Wow. Well, we are so glad that you are there, that Gethsemane Lutheran Church is there to share, to deliver the good gifts of God. And speaking of that, we've got some text to study today. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 24. Anything you'd like us to understand about 1 John chapter 3 before we dig into the text this morning?
Maybe just looking at the author, John the Elder, John the beloved apostle that we read in the New Testament. And one of the things that is most well known about John is that he always talked to the people that he served as little children. He said, my little children or my beloved children. Mm-hmm. And he says that in his writing as well in 1 John. And so we're going to see a lot about this family. About being the family of God and God being our Father and what it looks like to be a child of God.
Very good. Well, let's take a look at the text. We're at 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 24. We're studying with Pastor Philip McClelland from Gethsemane Lutheran Church in North Jackson, Ohio. And if you have questions or comments, listeners, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look. 1 John chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. All right, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. It reminds me of a song from Sunday school.
Oh, of course. And it's just, and speaking of Sunday school, especially for little children, I mean, really just John gives you that wonderful feel that, you know, you have this loving Father in heaven. And what is this wonderful thing that your Father has done for you, but He's made you His child. And because you're His child, you have all of these wonderful gifts of a relationship with Him. You have hope, you have eternal life, all these things that come because God is your Father.
Hmm. God is our Father. God is your Father. I've heard this, I think I've read this translated in other places, that we should be called sons of God rather than children of God. Is there a difference in the? Are you aware of a difference in the Greek that would be significant or not?
I'm not aware of a difference in the Greek for that particular point, mm-hmm. But I think the emphasis that comes across is still the same, that we are heirs of God and that we have all the gifts that God gives to His children, both sons and daughters, all of God's children, because of Jesus and what He's done for us.
The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. If the world didn't know Him, they're certainly not going to know us then either.
That's right. And we get that sense when John talks about in this gospel about the light coming in the darkness, but the world did not know him. The world did not recognize the light. And it's that same kind of feel that the world doesn't recognize their God, their creator, and all that God has done for the world. So lost in the darkness of sin that we are.
Beloved, we are God's children now, and what will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Now we're starting to talk about past, present, future. We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared.
Isn't that a great passage? Because it really shows that now and not yet kind of aspect of our Christian faith, that we are already God's children. We already have the promises. He has already made us who we are, but we're still waiting to fully realize all of those promises that God has given to us. And of course, this brings us to the resurrection, that, you know, that Easter promise that Jesus Christ, who he was, his new resurrected body, and that is the hope in the resurrection of the dead, that we get to see Jesus as he is in his resurrected body, and that we too will be given those new resurrected bodies in the new heaven and the new earth.
But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. We'll be like him.
Yeah.
And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Where do we place our hope? Where is our hope?
Well, our hope is in what God has done for us. Because none of this, that's why you always have to start with, you know, what God has done for us first. This is like one of those passages when you read James, and James is always assuming that he's talking to people who are already children of God, and then he answers the now what kind of question. What does that look like for you now that you are a child of God? And John, he's doing that in the same way. He's saying you are a child of God. And now that you are in this loving relationship because of what God has done for you, this hope that you have, that God has given to you, this is brings you through that process we call sanctification, where God is making us pure, making us holy, making us who he has called us to be.
Anything else about verses 1 through 3 before we go on to the next section?
No, just that. Just love that promise, because I get to tell my parishioners, you know, especially when they've hit their low points in life, that let me tell you about the love that God has given to you, that you are a child of God. And even though life is looking really lousy right now, let me tell you, that promise is never going to go away. And God is still with you, and he is still bringing you to the fulfillment of all those promises. And it's just such a wonderful thing for Christians to be able to latch on to that hope that we have.
Everyone, verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness.
This is one of those passages. You know, I looked through a whole bunch of the different translations when I was thinking about it for our interview today. And it talks about, many times the translation is practice. Sometimes it is just straight out, no one who commits sin. The way that they translate that Greek word poiei, the doing, which is in the present active sense. And I think it's one of those passages that it's interesting if people just read it out of context, in isolation by itself, and it says, anyone who commits sin is not a child of God. I mean, what a hard thing for someone to hear, because we all know in our daily lives, we do continue to sin and to do things that go against God.
You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. There's no sin in Jesus. He came to take away sins. He appeared, it says, in order to take away sins.
Yes. And that brings us back to what God has done for us. And the hope that we have. And John brings you back, really, to the cross and to remind you about who you are in God, that you are a child of God. And I like that word practice that it brings up there every so often, because it kind of gives that feel of a way of life. And, you know, what now, as a child of God, what is the way of life that we have? And I think we go back to, all the way back to the first chapter of 1 John, that really beautiful passage. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, but if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we go back to that, and what is the habit of life for a Christian? But it is to receive God's promises and faith that he has done for us by the Holy Spirit. We know that we do sin, but when we sin, where do we go back to? We go back to the promises of what God has done for us. We go back to confession, go back to absolution, go back to the cross. And that is the way of life for a Christian. That is the practice of righteousness for us.
No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Don't be deceived.
And you it sounds like John is arguing against somebody, doesn't it? Like there is somebody out there that is telling his flock or telling his little children that, you know, it's okay for you to sin. You know, whatever the favorite sin might be at the moment, it doesn't matter if you do that. It doesn't matter if you sin in that particular way. That's okay. And here John very clearly is saying, you know, don't be deceived. You know, that practice of sin, that doesn't come from God. You know, that isn't the way of life that you are called to live.
Let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. It sounds like, you know, I've heard friends from other confessions of faith, use this as proof text to say, well, now that I'm a Christian, I no longer sin. Now that I've accepted Jesus, I no longer sin. I can't sin. Christians, true believers don't sin. They've used this text. But here we see, right at the end of verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. To destroy the works of the devil. To take away sin, we see earlier. Jesus came to take away that sin. I can't take away that sin.
That's right. And, you know, that's why, you know, we understand especially that you can never read Scripture out of context, because people can pull, you know, a proof text out willy-nilly, whatever they want, and try to make it mean whatever they want that text to mean. But, you know, go back to that 1 John 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, and John is pretty clear about that, that this isn't about us somehow making ourselves perfect or us somehow making ourselves sinless, but it's about what God has done for us in this relationship as his children.
No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. What does it mean that God's seed abides in him? What does it mean to be born of God?
Born in faith. The seed that is given to us in our baptisms, in that confession of faith that he has given to us, the Holy Spirit working inside of us. God's seed of life and faith that we have that's given to him, that's given to us because of Jesus. And that is the promise. Like when the disciples were waiting for the promised one to come at Pentecost, after the ascension, waiting for that gift to come of the Spirit, and that is the guarantee of all that God has said for them. I will give you the power to be my witnesses to the whole world through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the same in us, through the gift of the Holy Spirit God has given to us, that is our guarantee of who we are, that we are his children. It all goes back to him and what he has done for us.
By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Interesting that he brings in the love of love for your brother into the conversation. And actually, we're going to get more into that in the next few in the next section as well. But whoever does not practice righteousness, nor the one who does not love his brother. Pastor, your thoughts?
Just when it talks about that, it talks about the outward signs of what it looks like to be a child of God. I don't know how much time we have right now in this segment, but it's like living in two different worlds. Before faith, lived in the world of sin and death, spiritually dead apart from God. But because of the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's like God brings you into a different world, a world where because of what God has done for you, the works that you do in faith are pleasing to God and are a good sacrifice to him. And so that love that we have for our brother is one of those outward signs of the world that we live in because of Jesus.
We are studying the daily New Testament reading today in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 24. We're studying with Pastor Philip McLelland from Gethsemane Lutheran Church in North Jackson, Ohio. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll pick up around verse 11 as we're studying with Pastor Philip McLelland from Gethsemane Lutheran Church in North Jackson, Ohio. Stick around for more His Time right after this.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
In this season of Advent, we Christians recognize our need for a Savior and look with great anticipation to the birth of Jesus Christ. But all around the world, there are millions of people still living in spiritual darkness. You can help introduce them to the light of the Savior by providing catechisms and Bible storybooks translated into the languages of the world. Learn more about this mission at lhfmissions.org.
Well, Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 24, with Pastor Philip McLelland from Gethsemane Lutheran Church in North Jackson, Ohio. And if you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor, are we ready to go on to verse 11?
Let's go ahead. Yeah.
All right. Very good. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. All right, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Same message we've always heard. It's nothing new.
Nothing new, and you know, especially if we also understand that this text is partly a polemic against people who would be leading John's congregation astray as he is writing this. We know that, you know, whatever is culturally in favor, it changes like the flavor of the month. Like, you know, right now this is good, but no, now this is bad and this is good. And you can never kind of get a good grasp on, you know, what the world is kind of telling you about what they like or what they don't like. You can just be certain that it's self-centered and it's about, you know, me. And so John is saying that, you know, despite the people that you have been talking to, and it seems like their messages are changing and they're telling them you can do this sin or you can do that sin, John's like, you know what, this is the same message you have heard from the beginning. It hasn't changed. It's been there the whole time, and because it's based on the unchanging Word of God that is given to us. And so this is something that, sure, it's a foundation, it's a rock, that when everything else is moving around you and the whole world is telling you what's right and wrong, you can look to God's Word as a foundation that will not change, that you can be sure about for your own life.
Verse 12, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous.
What do you think about the comparison there, Andy? That seems to come out of the blue a little bit.
Well, we should not be like Cain. He was of the evil one and murdered his brother. His deeds were evil. His brothers were righteous. We talk about evil and righteousness. I mean, we talked about that just a little bit ago in the previous section, and we're talking about loving your brother.
And how in this situation we have here, the hierarchical example of not loving your brother, of being jealous of your brother and hating him in your heart. And because of that hate in the heart, Cain had killed his brother.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I read this passage and I think about the next verse that says, do not be surprised that the world hates you. And I just wonder what John might have been thinking as he's an older man now, writing these things and thinking about all of the friends that he had lost in the Christian faith, all of the apostles who had been martyred, all of the blood of the martyrs that had been spilled in just those few years. And maybe thinking back to this as well, about why does the world hate us? Why does the world kill us? And I wonder if that, going back to Cain being jealous of his brother, about the world being jealous, almost, of what Christians have because of that relationship with God and that peace and the hope they have. And instead of coming to God in faith and repentance, they kill instead that. I don't know. I've just wondered about that.
Yeah. They kill, whether it be physically or other things that are included in that fifth commandment as well, you know, hurting our neighbor.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Let's go to our listener lines. Let's go to Eric in Charlotte, North Carolina. Good morning, Eric. Good morning, Eric. All right. Well, we'll carry on with our text here this morning. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life. And because we love the brothers, whoever does not love abides in death. Do not be surprised, as you were just saying, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. The opposite of love? Death?
Death. Hate. The greatest commandments, you know, love your God with all your heart and soul and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And, you know, what does that love look like? You know, it's not just, giving someone something, but it's also loving from the heart, the emotional needs, all that comes with what being love is, and the same with hate. Now, like you said, not caring for the people that you love, not hurting them, saying unkind things to them. So what does it look like to live in this world that God has given to you, to be his child? Are you in this relationship where you're hateful towards the people in your life, hateful towards the brothers and sisters in your church? Or do you show love, the kind of love that God has given to you?
Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him.
Straight from the words of Jesus. Mm. He says, if you say, I hate you to your brother, you're guilty of murdering your brother. You're guilty of breaking the commandment, and both doing it in thought, word, and deed. And again, John brings us back to really a very, a severe warning that John is giving to the Christians to look at the way that they're walking. And if they're allowing that hate to fester inside of them, whether it's jealousy of someone else, or you want something that they have, or just that, you know, I really hate that person. You know, John's saying that that's not walking as a child of God. That's walking as someone who's dead. And is that really what you want for your life? Do you want to walk as someone who's dead? Is that how you want to be?
Let's go. Let's try Eric one more time. Good morning, Eric in Charlotte, North Carolina.
Yes, can you hear me okay?
Sure. Good morning, Eric.
There we go. Great, thank you. I just absolutely love the, if you will, I just love this station.
Well, thanks, Eric. Any questions or comments about 1 John chapter 3 this morning?
I do. I've been troubled in the verses 6 and verse 9, and to sort of tie that in also with 1 John 5:18. Where some versions said that whoever's born of God doesn't sin versus some translations say doesn't practice sin. And I've often been curious as to how it's been understood. I was under the impression, and I was wanting the pastor to comment on my understanding of it if I'm misunderstanding it. I was under the impression when I read through the scripture of anyone who's in Christ is a new creature, and that once we're in Christ, that new creature, that part of us that is born again, obviously our flesh isn't born again, and it's born of our parents, but that which is born of God, that part of us which is born again, it can't sin, period, versus the way it seems to imply in some translations, it implies that we don't practice as an occasion or a habit, but I was understanding that it's impossible for that part of us, which is born of God, to literally sin because we're in Christ. And so I guess the question is it fair to use that word practice because it implies an occasional or ongoing sin versus sticking with what seems to be the pure understanding of the version? You can't sin. That which is born of God doesn't sin at all because it's literally born of God. Do you understand what I'm trying to convey?
I think so. Pastor, your thoughts, is there a separation when it comes within us, within our own selves, when it comes to this text on sinning, that one cannot sin?
I think maybe one place is that we would go when we understand about what is God's intention for us, for his people. And when he says he's making us a new creation, when Jesus talks about and he heals someone and he says, your faith has made you well, right? And your sins are forgiven, get up and walk. That Jesus' work on a person is for the whole person, both body and soul, all that they are. And that the work that he is making us into is his new creation, all body and soul. And that is the hope that we ultimately have in the resurrection of the dead, to be like Jesus, like John says, who in his resurrected body, being fully human, but fully how God has always intended us to be. And so I don't think we can make that quite that separation in that way, because we understand ourselves how God made us as whole beings, as both body and soul, breath of life. And that when we talk about this practice of righteousness, the practice of sinning, it really is a part of all of who we are. And that because we're brought into this relationship with God, yes, we can practice righteousness. And that what we don't want to do is we don't want to practice sinning. There is that active component that God gives to us by his Spirit as we live this life.
Hmm. Okay, so mm-hmm. so basically you're saying that the word practice should be inserted the way it is versus the way the text literally reads, does not or cannot sin, in those three verses. So you're thinking the word practice should be inserted versus left in the pure form of does not and cannot sin.
Well, you have to go back to what the Greek word is, this yeah. poie, and the sense of the word is present active. And so it's something that I am currently doing. And there's all sorts of different ways of translating that, of doing and creating and making, forming, altering, all sorts of different ways that that word can be translated in the English depending on the text. But that's the sense that it gives of something that I am currently doing, working on, practicing. And that's, I think that's a good translation of the force of that Greek verb.
Okay, thank you. I was always under the impression that because of the new creature, I understand the whole part of us God wants well, spirit, soul, and body, but I was under the impression that because there's a component of us that is born of God, that it's impossible literally for that to sin because it is constantly 100% in God, and that's why I was just under the impression that the word practice should just be left off and leave it as it seems to just imply in some versions, just cannot sin because it's pointing to the new creature. But I understand what you're saying. Thank you so very much for your ministry and all you're doing.
Thank you.
Thanks for your call, Eric.
Thank you.
Pastor, as anything else about that before we go on to the rest of the text?
No, let's go ahead, Andy.
All right, verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth.
Doesn't that just remind you of James, Andy?
Yeah, it does.
You know, that faith without works is dead.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, when James was having that conversation, he too was arguing against a point of view that said that, you know, look, I can be saved, but it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter how I live. You know, some almost like that whole carnal Christian idea. And here too with John as well, he's addressing that same idea. You say you're a believer, you say you're saved, you say you're a child of God, but, you know, your brother in Christ right next to you is suffering and it's hurting, and you have all the means to help him, but you're not. You've turned your heart against him. What does that outward sign of what you're doing say about what's going on inside of you?
Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Let us not love with just what we say, outward things, but yes, with deed, with real action and truth, with honesty. With truth is always the best way to go.
It is.
Yeah.
It is.
Verse 19.
And, you Oh, sorry. Go ahead, Andy.
Verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us.
I love that. The first part of this section, Andy, whenever our heart condemns us. Oh, my goodness. You know, just think about how often our hearts condemn us. And they say that you are a sinner. You are broken. You are lost. God couldn't love you. You know, you did this, and, you know, God couldn't love you because of that. I mean, our conscience just, you know, can get to us like that. You know, people who come to me as a pastor and they say, you know, Pastor, I did this. Can God really forgive me? You know, or is God punishing me somehow because I did this? And, you know, I get to bring them to this passage and show them, look, God is greater than our heart. God is greater than the conscience that condemns you. God is greater than Satan that condemns you. God is greater than your sin. And yes, in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. And you are a child of God. And I love that passage, to be able to bring people to that kind of peace that God gives to us.
Looking over this text as a whole, I know we're running out of time. Looking over the text as a whole today, anything else, Pastor, you'd like for us to learn from this text?
I think I would just, as people read it, I would just encourage them to remember to read it in the whole context. You know, read all of 1 John, not just particular passages like you talked about that people use as proof text occasionally, but read the whole thing, because it is only through reading the whole text that you get this wonderful and beautiful message about abiding in the light and being his children, about all that God has done for us, and that because of what God has done for us, we have this new creation that he is making us into, and we get to live in his love and to reflect that love.
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Philip McClelland from Gethsemane Lutheran Church in North Jackson, Ohio. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 24. A good study and so much to cover, so little time. Pastor McClelland, thank you so much for being our guest today, helping us study God's Word.
Thank you, Andy. It was a pleasure. God bless.
Thank you. God's blessings. God bless you and all the saints there at Gethsemane Lutheran Church in North Jackson, Ohio. Coming up in just a little bit, a little sacred music to sanctify your morning, and morning prayer coming up shortly after the top of the hour right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.